We're going to turn in our Bibles now to the portion of Scripture we'd like to read to you. It is a very simple portion, but a very important one. 1 Peter chapter 3, and you will understand why we're reading this portion, because of the theme or the subject that we're looking at. 1 Peter, it is the third chapter. We'll read from verse 1 and read down to the verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3 and reading at verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. We'll end the reading there at that verse 8, knowing that God will add his blessing to the public reading of his own precious word. Let us just very briefly unite our hearts together, please, as we pray. Our Father, we're very thankful to Thee today for the glorious privilege that we have of coming before Thee in the name of our blessed Saviour. We pray that the instruction of Thy word would be that we will follow on to know the Lord today. We do confess that no matter how long we have been saved, we are still learning more of Thyself, and in learning more of Thee, we pray that we will continually learn more of fellowship with Thee. Father, bless these moments around Thy word. We ask of Thee to minister through Thy gracious Holy Spirit, and grant that this night Thy great and Thy blessed name will indeed be magnified. This we humbly pray for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ and for His glory. Amen. Most of us have been very privileged to be called to the ministry of God's Word, and many others who study the Scriptures daily are very thankful and indeed owe a tremendous debt to Dr. Frank Charles Thompson and his faithful wife. For 31 years, they studied the Scriptures in a manner that was disciplined, intense, and very personal. And after 31 years, they gifted to the church what we know today as the Thomson Chain Reference Bible. I know of multitudes of God's people throughout the world who have gained and benefited and profited from the studies associated with the Chain Reference Bible. Right throughout the writings of the Lord's servant, he brings us to particular subjects, some of which he deals in an in-depth fashion, others he deals with in a very suggestive way. And one of the subjects that he deals with in a very meticulous way is the subject of prayer. For example, he draws our attention to the first time that prayer is mentioned in the Bible, that is in Genesis 4 and verse 26. He then goes on to list a number of prayers that were answered in a most notable way. the prayer of Moses, the prayer of Gideon, the prayer of Hannah, and so on. Prayers that provide inspiration and stimulation to our prayer life. And then, interestingly, he deals with the posturing in prayer, referring to the four postures of bowing, of kneeling, of standing, and of sitting. He also highlights the revealed value of secret prayer, also of all nights of prayer, and of special prayer requests as invaluable to our ongoing development in our prayer life. Significantly, he highlights unwise prayers, which is in itself a very interesting and a very powerful study. But in the purpose of our subject tonight, he does set forth a list of causes of failure in prayer, or what we might describe as hindrances to our praying. A secret sin, he refers to, basing his words on Psalm 66 and verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." He draws our mind to the spirit of indifference, using Proverbs 1 and verse 28, "Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. And they shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." Being unmerciful is another suggested reason why our prayers are hindered. Proverbs 21, verse 13, "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." Many other items are detailed in a way to challenge our hearts, despising the word, iniquitous thoughts, stubbornness, pride, arrogancy, instability, self-indulgence. They're all there that he mentions as reasons why the prayers of God's people have not been answered. And he, of course, uses scriptural reasons for the list that he gives. But thinking about the service tonight and leaving the matter of the meeting before the Lord, I felt there were other matters that we should bring to your attention that undoubtedly would fit into the subject of our prayers being hindered. Now, initially, when I thought of this subject, I thought of it as being, on the surface, a very negative subject. And to speak about people's prayers being hindered, it struck me initially as being a subject along that line. What positivity? What constructiveness? What instruction could ever be given on this subject that would be helpful and assisting to the Lord's people? And I make that point because I do believe that God's word is not presented to us to discourage us, to intimidate us, to hold us back. Rather, God's word is given to us that we might be enriched by it, that we might be given instruction to solicit or to encourage the very best to our lives from the ministry of prayer. There is nothing worse, as I would view it, a dear man or a dear woman engaged in maybe formal prayer, and afterwards get no benefit or no gain or satisfaction from that time. We can go through the routine. Those of us who are ministers, we can very easily and almost unconsciously adopt a professionalism when it comes to our religious responsibilities. But that leaves a vacuum. That leaves a void. And we want to just lay before you how, whenever we all pray, we might avoid the things that make our prayer times unenriching to the heart. I just want to mention three of them. Very briefly. The first is being unprepared. We all are very conscious as we come before the Lord that He is omnipresent. No matter where we are, we can talk to Him. And I have no reason to doubt that very, very often in our Christian life, we have taken full advantage of that. Whenever some calamity has come, or as some crisis has unexpectedly developed, we have instantly resorted to the place of prayer, and maybe we haven't used these exact words, but perhaps something similar, and we have prayed, God, please help me, or please intervene. We've prayed it reverently when our back has been against the wall. And God answers those prayers. We think of it in the life of Nehemiah, and when faced with the great challenge of the desolation of Jerusalem and the walls being broken down and having occasion to be challenged, he prayed to the Lord just instantaneously in that situation. But there are set times of prayer, like the public prayer meeting that we are part of tonight. And when we come to the prayer meeting, knowing that we're coming, there is surely a need for us to be disciplined in our preparation. I say that for a very simple reason. When we come to the presence of God in this manner, we're coming to the presence of purity. In a world that is contaminated with so much vileness and corruption, when the believer opens up the scriptures, they open up the pure word of the living God. Every word of God is pure. When you bow or assemble in the Lord's presence, we are assembling in the presence of purity. Consciously aware of that truth. You will recall, of course, I'm sure, that in the days of the high priest, whenever he was going into the Holy of Holies, beyond the veil of the tabernacle, it was essential for him that he was not contaminated in any way with that which was decaying or corrupting. If he was to touch a dead body or a dead animal or whatever that was marked with its corruptible, decaying form, he couldn't enter into the Holy of Holies. He was defined as unclean. Anything that was profane, he had to stay away from it. Now, I know that that was a physical or a fleshly application, but we should not minimize the spiritual evaluation of you and I being prepared to meet the Lord. For according to 1 Timothy 3 and 15, you and I are to know how to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, and the pillar and ground of the truth. I have to confess that it's not a subject that we often think about how God's people should behave in the house of God. But there is a revelation in the scriptures to tell us how we should behave. In Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1, it says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. And it says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before the Lord, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. This is not revealed to us to bring us into bondage. It is not given to us that we should be restricted in coming before the Lord. But it is given to us as to how we should come before Him. And all this is relevant because the Lord Jesus Christ, as we know, reminded the people in Matthew 21, verse 13, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. The people had brought the ways of the world into the church, into the Lord's house, making it impossible to concentrate upon the ministry of prayer. There is a continual need for preparation of heart. To me, it is impossible to be watching maybe something on the television, some program or whatever, switching it off and then coming out to the prayer meeting and thinking I can enter into the Lord's presence. There is that preparation of coming before the great I Am. And it is a preparation of great value. I know of the life of Jehoshaphat. There were things about Jehoshaphat's life that Jehu the seer had to point out as being unhelpful to him, indeed as being reprehensible. He was told by the seer that he was helping the ungodly and he was loving them that hate the Lord. Yet amazingly, Jehu pointed out to Jehoshaphat that there were some good things found in him. One was that he had taken down the groves out of the land and hast prepared thy heart to seek the Lord. It was said of Ezra the scribe that he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel his statutes and judgments. And in that Psalm 10, verse 17, the psalmist cries out in a very sincere expression of prayer, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. May I tenderly say, we need the Lord to prepare our hearts. We need the Lord to graciously take a dealing with us. We're not experts at this. We haven't the ability to do it ourselves. We've got to pray with earnestness that He may prepare our hearts. Which, of course, is bringing maybe to your attention those very familiar words of Proverbs 16 and verse 1. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. It's interesting that the word preparations there in the plural, it is the word for regulate. It's the same word that can be used or perhaps is used when it comes to fixing a clock or fixing the time of a watch, and we know that our time is regulated according to a standard. The standard, of course, is the Greenwich Mean Time. Time is not set in a haphazard way. It is not set in an independent way, as a man might say, well, I just set the time to suit myself. He doesn't. He would be totally foolish if he did. It is regulated to a standard. And whenever we think of the preparation of heart, we see from the Scriptures that it is to be regulated to the standard. And that standard is the Word of God. When we are unprepared, like what we read at the end of that verse 7, although it's a different context, but the effect is exactly the same, that your prayers be not hindered. Another reason why our prayers are hindered is being unthankful. In Colossians 3, verse 15, we read, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." It is important to note that one of the characteristics that marks out the ungodly man is this absence of thankfulness in his life. In Romans 1, verse 21, it says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful." And as you read those last verses of Romans chapter 1, you find that there is developing before you a picture of some of the most heinous and vile and profane sins. And the Holy Spirit brings us to the very point where this appears to be commencing, and that is, they were not thankful. So an unthankful spirit, or a spirit of ingratitude, can lead the heart into acts that are reprobate and reprehensible. As God's people, we are to come with thankful hearts. We are not to come as fault finders. I use that word, or that expression, advisedly, because in Psalm 144, verse 14, there is that very clear exhortation to we, the Lord's people, that there be no complaining in our streets. A complaining spirit is not a thankful spirit. The spirit that complains is lost or forfeited. The spirit of gratitude, the spirit of appreciation. And again, we find that the Scripture draws our attention to this when referring to the ungodly deeds of ungodly sinners. In Jude verse 6, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage." A fault finder, finding faults in other people, cannot in all humility come before the judge of all the earth. For the simple reason, that the complainer has already taken the place of the judge. So you and I cannot come to the place of prayer believe that our prayers are going to be heard and answered if we have already been the judge. It's in this word complain or complainers, which throws all of us back on those words of Colossians 4 and verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. This principle is carried right through into the place of prayer. Listen to the cry of the psalmist. In Psalm 35 and verse 28, when in acknowledging God's favor upon his own life, he responded and said, "And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long." And there's something that seizes your attention when you read all the day long. In that Psalm 51 that we know of as a penitential psalm, we see David now as a restored and repentant and relieved child of God. And he says in that wonderful heart-searching psalm, "O Lord, open thy my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." Dear men and women of God, our prayers should not be hindered by lack of thankfulness. We should be thankful that we're saved. Psalm 20, verse 5. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. Psalm 33, verse 21, "For our hearts shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name." Psalm 105, verse 3, "And let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." Out of all the people in this world, we should be the most thankful. Thankful that we are saved. But also thankful that we are sustained. How precious the words of Isaiah 41 and 10. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And then that marvellous revelation in Lamentations 3 verse 22, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we have not been consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." New every morning. Is that not a reason to be thankful? As we come to the vestibule of prayer, we should come with thankful hearts, because we are saved, because we are sustained, but also because we are secured. Peter explains, "Who are kept by the power of God unto salvation through faith, ready to be revealed at the last time." I rejoice tonight, as you must rejoice, that it's not you or I that's holding on to the Lord. It is the Lord that is holding on to us. We thank him. The words of that great Psalm 100, the verse 4, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name." I know it is a personal thought, but it is one that must indeed be brought before us. do you find, and I know not if this be so, but do you find that you have a complaining spirit? Do you find that everything seems to be wrong as you perceive it? That you measure everything by your own thought and by your own assessment, and then when it comes to prayer, everything seems empty and void. Being unprepared will be a hindrance to our offered prayers. Being unthankful will be a hindrance to our offered prayers. One final thought, and that is being uncertain. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6 we read, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, and for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." It is impossible to please him. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying. And this thought of unbelief or uncertainty, it does contain the potential, and we might even say more emphatically, it is the potential to destabilize every aspect of our Christian life. Indeed, we learn again from Hebrews, "Take heed, brethren," Hebrews 3, verse 12, "lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." When you lose interest in prayer, when you lose interest in seeking His face, when you feel that it's unfruitful and unprofitable and lacks benefit, then you depart. And you wonder why. This evil heart of unbelief, this uncertainty. And in verse 1 of that same fourth chapter of Hebrews, the message is both clear and challenging. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, and if you should seem to come short of it." Now that's possible, or it wouldn't be written here. A couple of weeks ago, I got a call from a young pastor, not in any way connected to our denomination. In fact, he was from the Church of the Nazarene. He has been in the pastorate for a very short time, and he wanted to come and see me. And the reason for his coming was that he was finding it difficult to deal with a couple in the church. He said they were turning out to be very awkward and very difficult, and he found that he was being discouraged because of the way that they were behaving. They'd been in the church for a long time. And he said the hard thing is this, that at least once, sometimes twice during the week, they go down to the district and they have what they call a soup kitchen, and they give soup to the drug addicts and to the alcoholics and so on. And that side of their life, they get involved in, and so impressively so. But whenever they come into the church, they're totally different. He says, "How do I handle it?" I said, "I don't know the people, but," I said, "the next time that you visit with them, very gently ask them a question. Was there ever a time in their lives when God had placed a particular call upon them. He came back after a little while. They said, "Mr. McElveen, you were right. There was a time as young people that God had called them to His service and they didn't go. And they admitted that they were now jealous of any young man or woman that they perceived to be in the center of God's will. Falling short. Prayer being hindered. And perhaps we might say that the best illustration of this, from a scriptural point of view, is that whenever God encourages us to pray for wisdom, and He says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." And that portion in James goes on to underline how a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now the word that is used there, double-minded, it's a word that refers to inclining to the flesh. It's also illustrated in the book of Ecclesiastes that whenever the iron loses its sharpness, if it's not continually wet, and it becomes blunt, then the user has to resort more and more to the energy of the flesh. It's a picture of God's people losing their spiritual sharpness and having then to call upon the flesh to try and substitute for that loss. "Ye ask," said James, "and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." Dear men and women, the employment of the flesh in prayer will always generate uncertainty, instability. There is nothing of value in resorting to the flesh for you to pray. And I want you not to misunderstand my point when I make this. But sometimes I say rather tongue in cheek, but maybe there's more to it than that, that our public prayer meetings can be as close to a church business meeting that one can get. By that I mean, sometimes we use prayer to express our opinion, to vent our feelings, to try and get a point of view across. While all that may be genuine, it's not prayer. It's not supplication. And it breeds that uncertainty. An uncertainty that holds us back from prevailing prayer. That holds us back from prayers being answered. And why are we keen? Why are we keen for prayers to be answered? That the Free Presbyterian Church might flourish? I trust it does, but that's not why we should pray. The reason why we should pray is that God may be glorified. And I trust, I really trust and pray that God will be glorified in answering the prayers of this dear people. We need revival. We need God to step in. We need God to move in our families and move in our churches. We need our prayers to be answered. Being unprepared, being unthankful, being uncertain will hinder our prayers. But by being prepared and by being thankful and by being certain, God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Thank you so very much for listening. Thank you.